And those who are listening and looking online, we're glad to have you today, rejoicing in His blessings and thanking the Lord for all that He is to us. Amen. Now let me hear you. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, say amen real loud, okay? One, two, three. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Good. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn, if you will, please, to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 21. If I could label this as a particular message, I would call this staying on course. How easy it is at times with all the busyness and the activities, the challenges, the pressures, to get off course what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. When I come to that 21st chapter, I believe there are seven disciples who kind of get off course and do what God wanted to do and what God wanted them to be. I want you to notice here, as we begin in verse 1, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the word Sea of Tiberias also is known as the Sea of Galilee. The word Tiberias is only used three other times. It is used, or two other times, it is used here, and twice in John's Gospel, chapter 6, of which our brother gave our Sunday school lesson to this morning. It is interesting to note as we come down here, and we look at verse 2, and particularly that verse, because we see here the seven disciples. Now, there are 11 of them at this stage, as you know, because, there's 12 of them, but one of them is not going to be the real disciple. We know that, and that's Judas. But notice there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee would be James and John. And then it says the other two of his disciples, their names are not given here. I think that also is interesting. We all like to have name recognitions, I think, and these are not named here. I don't know who they are. But I was thinking of the first two names here, Simon Peter, and we think of him, I think of him, the man with the loose lips. He was easy to say whatever was on his mind. And how often that can get us all in trouble when we say what is on our mind without controlling it. And Peter does it all the time. Then we think of Thomas. We looked at him, if you do, you can look at him in the previous chapter as Thomas was known as the Doubting Thomas. Now here we come to these seven men, and the meeting up there together, what happened to the other, I don't know where they are at this particular time, but we come over here to verse 3, and we see here Simon Peter, there he are, the man with the loose lips, said to them, I go fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing wrong. A good thing becomes a bad thing, though when it takes the place of the best thing. And they had forgotten their mission in life. Remember, the Lord said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. And I want you to notice here, as we look at the meeting of the seven, whoever the other two were, we don't know. And now I want you to notice right here in this verse 3, you find somewhat of the memory of the past. Now, it's good that we don't live in the past, but it's also good that we don't remove the past from our memory. Some things are good. We need to learn from them. Simon Peter said, I go fishing. And they said, and we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship. And immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. How significant that is, because this takes us back to the past. If you'll go with me, let's read those words again. And that night, they caught nothing. They are out fishing. They're doing something that is not wrong, except that they had sidestepped the course that the Lord Jesus Christ had for them. What do I mean by that? Go with me to Luke's Gospel, because here in Luke's Gospel you find a similar situation here. Look there, if you will, in chapter 5 of Luke. Let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the words of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out there and was washing their nets. And he entered to one of the ships, that's the Lord Jesus, which was Simon's. And he prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have what? Caught nothing. That's an interesting thought here, because this verse here in chapter 21 of Matthew, or of John's Gospel, is bringing back the memory of when they tried to do it on their own. I suggested to you today that it is not possible to live the Christian life. Someone said it's difficult, it's impossible for me to live the Christian life. It's impossible for you, but only Christ can live that life through. And they caught nothing. And then we find here on some other thoughts in chapter 5, before we go back to our other chapter there. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Look at verse 5 again. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, we've taken nothing. Never at thy word I let down the net. I was thinking how Simon Peter, who was a great fisherman, no doubt was thinking, Lord, I know a lot more about fishing than you do, for you are raised a carpenter, but I, a fisherman. But he had left out the fact that the Lord Jesus was also the inventor of fishermen, the inventor of carpenters. He knew what he was doing, and at times we like to just do it all on our own. I thought of the three names in chapter 5. That we find of our Lord. Would you note them? The first one is in verse 5. Underline it. And Simon Peter answered and said to him, what? Master. Underline that name. And then if you go over there to verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, feet. That's the second name, or knees. And then the third name, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Three very significant names concerning our Lord. First of all, let me say, he is Master. He is the one who can bear our burdens. Here are men that were out fishing all night and caught nothing. But our Lord can cause them to go out and catch everything. You see, he's our burden bearer. He's the Master. He knows how to fish. He knows how to live the Christian life. He knows what to do. And then I look at that second name in verse 8. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus. That's the second name. Not only do we realize he's the one who can bear our burdens and accomplish that which we cannot accomplish, but what about the name of Jesus? May I say to you, bow the knee. Bow the knee. He said here in Jesus, if he fell down at Jesus' knees, I hope today that he's Master. He not only can bear our burdens, can do things we cannot do, but we bow the knee. Bow the knee to, I love that song, bow the knee. Ron Hamilton, I believe, wrote that. Bow the knee to Jesus. What a wonderful thought. And then I thought of the third name there. Oh, Lord, please notice this. He's the one you praise for his benefits. Think with me for a moment and leave that for just a brief moment and go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it's a wonderful psalm, but I'm talking about the benefits. And when I think of Lord, I think of that. Look there in verse 1 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's good in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his what? Benefits. His benefits. I'm thankful today that I have one who can bear all my burdens, one I must bow the knee to, and certainly one who I need to praise because he is the one who gives us all the benefits we have. Everything we have comes from him. And so he's bringing back a memory to him. You caught nothing 2 years back either when I first called you into the ministry because you tried to do it on your own. Turn back with me to our passage in John chapter 21. And so he deals here, as he meets with these seven, he reminds them of the memories of trying to go it on. Listen, it's okay to fish, but that's not what you're called to do now. You've got a different assignment. You're going to be assigned to win people. You need to understand your assignment. And then look there in chapter 21. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not it was Jesus. And I want you to get here as he deals with the memories of the past, with these meeting of these seven men. I want you to see the miracle of the presence. I beg you today, don't live in the past. I beg Calvary Baptist Church to not dwell upon when the congregation was two or three times bigger than what it is now. I beg you not to do that. Or it will get you nowhere. For we live in the present. And oftentimes, and the older I get, one thing I have to be careful, as I get older, I'll soon be 50, plus 30. Be careful that I don't live in the past. Because the past was a good thing, but it's over with. And so now he's going to give them a lesson about the miracle of the present. He's going to do something he did several years before, at least two or three years before, they caught nothing, but now they're going to catch something. Look with me. I like verse 5. I want you to notice a word of endearment here. Oh, what a word. Then Jesus said unto them, what? Children. Underline that. It's children's. The word means sons. The eternal Son of God calls these disciples his children. Children. Let me say to you, they might have been, I'm sure Peter was getting up there in age, and some of the disciples were getting up there, and you're all getting up there, but let me say to us all, we're children. We're children in every sense of the word. We're children in that we're sons of God, but we're children in the sense that never get to the place where you're not learning. As children must learn. We're his children. We must learn those things that God wishes to teach us. So look at the word of endearment. That's the first thing he says to them. Children. Children. Have you any meat? And they answered, no. And then our Lord never asked without a question. And so as we come to verse 6, we see the working of a miracle here. He says, I'm hungry. He's got a reason for saying that. He said unto them, cast thou the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast their board now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I thought that was interesting. If you went back to chapter 5 of Luke, the first time the Lord reminded, let's go fishing, they said, Peter, you know, I don't know how to fish. There's no net out there. But here, Peter doesn't. He's learning a lesson. Can I say to you, learn the lessons when God teaches you a lesson? Don't argue with God. Do what God tells you to do. Doesn't have to make sense to you. But it certainly is needful. Cast thy net on the right side, the ship. And they cast it there thou. And they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. So here we have not only the word of endearment to his children, but I see also the working of a miracle. They caught. I doubt if Peter for a while had ever seen that many fish at one time being caught in his little boat, little ship. And they were reminded that day, you can't do anything without me. We're failures. You feel back there in Luke chapter 5, you're failing it again today. But I never fail. But I see not only the word of endearment, the working of a miracle, but I want you to notice the want of Peter's heart. Look here in verse 7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, now again he's there with that seven, John. John certainly, when I think of John, I think the depths of his relationship with the Lord. Let me say that you might say John was a very holy man. But let me make sure you understand something. Holiness, you're not holy. You're only holy because you come to Him. Only come to Him. He gives you the holiness. You don't get it yourself. He gives it to you. But notice here, verse 7 again, and Simon said, it's the Lord. He said unto Peter, excuse me, it's the Lord. Oh, John had such a deep relationship with the Lord that he knew right away who. I hope you have such a relationship to God today that when He speaks through His Word, when He speaks to your heart, you say, it's the Lord speaking. It's the Lord. You know, there are all kinds of voices out there. There's all kinds of things that want to infiltrate into your mind and take captive and cause you to do something you shouldn't do. But listen, you have a deep relationship with Him because that's the voice you need to hear, the one you need to see. And then when Simon Peter heard it, he was the Lord. He girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. I want you to notice, not only was he the depth of the love of John, but I see the decision of Peter. Now, Peter, remember him walking on water? Okay, here this Peter, I mean, you know, he's got kind of a, what you call a sanguine personality. If it's whatever's on his mind, he does it. He does it. And it gets him in a lot of trouble at times. But I thought his want here is so vital. He wanted to be with Jesus. That was his heart when he saw Jesus. But I want you to notice something. He clothed himself. He was naked. I maybe have a little on, but not much. Can I say to all of us today that we need to be sure that when we are spiritually ready to meet Jesus, clothed with His righteousness, clothed not with a physical garment, but a spiritual relationship with God, that you are ready to meet Him. Ready to meet Him. I suppose if certain people would visit us today in our homes, the former President of the United States visited us, I would be prepared, properly dressed. I would invite the other one today. I'm sorry. But he knew he had to put on some clothes. I think you can never be with Jesus unless your heart's right with God. Clothed in His righteousness. Clothed in His righteousness. Observing Him. I like to meet with Jesus. I get up in the morning and first thing I do is meet that time with Him, and I just got my pajamas on. That's okay. But in my heart, I better be properly clothed with His righteousness and in an attitude where He can speak to me and I can learn from Him. Amen? How right that is. And he cast himself into the sea. I think that's an interesting statement here. Verse 7, the end of it. He did cast himself in the sea. Now, in Bible prophecy, the sea is always symbolic of the masses of humanity. Peter, you're not to be fishing for fishes, you're to be fishing for people. People are on their way to hell. Okay, our church here at Hendersonville constantly be reminded there is a hell so real. There is a fire that burns. There is an eternity that waits everyone in the sea of humanity unless they know Jesus Christ. I pray that our church here will have a burden for lost people who need Christ. For really, that is one of the top priorities of our Lord as we worship Him. And so He cast Himself into the sea. Now think also, we see this meeting of the seven. We see the memory. They go all the way back. You caught nothing now and you caught nothing then because you tried to do all these nothings without me. And when you try to do it without me, you're nothing. You're nothing. And we see the message in the fire. Very interesting. We're going to go back to the past again. But look with me, if you will, please, in verse 9. Annas, verse 8 says, and the other disciples came in a little ships where they're not far from the land. It was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. But look at verse 9. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw fire coals and fishes lay thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the nets to land full of great fishes, 153 for all that were many, yet there was not the net was not broken. Now what's the message? The message is found in the fire of coals. Say, how can that be? Thank you for asking me. Go back to the 18th chapter of the same book, John. And when you go to the 18th chapter, we'll look at the 18th verse. It's the time when Peter denied the Lord. That had to be a sad time in his life. But let's lead up to it by reading verse 15 down to verse 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known as the high priest and went into Jesus in the palace of the high priest. We know that was John. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known in the high priest, and spoken to her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door to Peter, art not thou one of his men's disciples? Said, I'm not. And the servant and officer stood there, who had made what? Fire of coal. That expression is found over there in the 21st chapter there, fire of coals. He's reminding Peter when he had backslidden and had denied that he even knew him. And Peter, you need to get over the past. But I'm bringing that past to remind you that I've called you for a specific purpose in your life. And you need to get back on course. You were off course there when you denied me, and you're off course now. Get back on course. Get back to what I want you to do, Peter, not what you want. You want to go fishing. That's all you've ever known is fishing. My wife was telling me the other day, she said, honey, let's think, have another one of these we did on the Memorial Day. We'll invite some of our neighbors and so forth. I said, honey, I love you, but I need a break. How about a year from now? No, I'm just kidding. But all Peter knew, he didn't want any break from fishing. It was his life occupation. Can I make sure we understand something? Your occupation is to be a Christian. Your occupation. It's my occupation. Everything else is secondary. I don't care what you do for income. It's secondary. You're first and foremost a Christian, And you need to understand that the sea of humanity is full of lost people who need Christ. And so he built that in that fire, and he builds it again. I can see Peter now, can't you? Uh-oh, I'm off course again. How many times have you and I been off course? How many times we've had to say, Lord, I've failed again. But I want you to know today, we have a God, the God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and it goes. And so that was the message there. I want you to notice there was a message of stirring of the conscience. Stirring of the conscience with that fire. Peter was reminded. And then I want you to notice the size of the miracle. I have read down through the years many commentaries on the 153. I don't have any idea what it symbolizes. I've had commentary after commentary, tried to explain it, and just seemed it's just something that we I don't know, doesn't care. But I want you to know something. God may not lead you to win 153 people to the Lord, but he wants you to have an influence on more than 153. He wants me to have an influence on more than 153. We need to present Christ to the world. Then I want you to notice the scars in his hand. Look there, verse 12. Jesus said unto them, come. One of the greatest words of the New Testament is the word what? Come. Come, all of you that are laden with sin. Just come. That's the great invitation. Come. If you're here without Jesus Christ, what is he going to say to you? Come. Simple as that. Get saved. And if you're saved, but you're out doing things without his approval, come to him and make it right. I want you to notice here, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and gave them, and fish likewise. And I can almost see him when he's giving them the bread. They're looking at his hands. What are they going to see in his hands? Nail-pierced hands. No question who it is. No question. John said, it's the Lord. Because he had a deep relationship with God, but they saw something in his hands as he was breaking the bread. And then, as we think of here, we not only see this meeting of the seven, I don't know where the others were. I want you to notice the memory of the past as they were going back there when they also caught nothing there in Luke 5. I see the miracle of the present when they again tried to do it on their own. And our Lord had to remind them, I can do it, something you can't do. Then we saw the message, the stirring of the conscience when Peter came to realize, I'm getting off course again. Now I see here the matter of love as I close this morning. We come over here because this is not a separate message. It's part of what he's trying to teach him there. Look there in verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now he's going to pick out Peter. Peter's name, either Simon or Peter's, 12 times in this passage. You can tell that's his focus. His focus is not so much on the other six as they are on Peter. Man with the loose lips. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, you may wonder who the these are. I think it's fishing. I think he just loved fishing. It kind of got a hold of him. I love certain hobbies. You do too, don't you? You love your job. I know some people are workaholics. You like this, you like that, but when you put it above him, you're out of order. Yes, Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? It's the highest form of the word love. It's a devoted love. It's when you place everything else secondary in your life. I'm often disturbed when, if it happened to be one of them, think about it, a parent who will allow their children to do sports or whatever on a Sunday when the kids ought to be in church or something else like that. That's a bad habit, folks. It's a bad habit. Because you have not shown them the need of devoted love to Him. I even believe Wednesday night applies to that. A deep love. But also, when he asked the question, Peter says in verse 15, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He uses a lower form of the word. It's the phileo love. It's a good love. It's a human love. But it's not one you ought to think about our Lord. You don't use a different word for the deep word. Do you love the Lord today in phileo love? He's just your friend. That's okay. I mean, he saved me. I'm glad for my salvation. Hallelujah for that and all that. Listen, go beyond that. God is looking for a troop of people who have a deep love for Him that will do whatever He wants him to do and will put him in order first in his life. Oh, I pray you will. A different love. And then a deep love. Then I look here as we close. It's interesting to note that our Lord does something very strange here. So, verse 16, he said again to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yea, you are thou knowest that I love thee." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." Same word. But now look at verse 17. He said in him the third time, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He uses the lower word. You know what our Lord did? I love this. Our Lord came down to Peter's level so he could bring Peter up to his level. I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago, better, our Lord came down on our level. So we can come up on God's level. He doesn't use that high form of the word. He uses the phileo, not the agape love. And I like that because you know what God is saying to us? I'll take you where you are to bring you where you ought to be. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little Baptist-costical. He's willing to accept me on my level so that I can come up to His level. You find later, you read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter came up to his level. Father, thank you today for this great story.